The following message has been brought to you by Trinity Baptist Church. For more information, visit us on the web at trinitybc.org.
You would open your Bible up with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to begin by sharing a quote from Stephen Cole, who noted, "One of life's greatest blessings is to have a godly mother. And thus, one of the greatest gifts you can give your children is to be a godly mother." Now, on Mother's Day, I've got one of two options. I can preach about motherhood, or I can preach to mothers. And so this morning, I have chosen the latter of those two. I want to speak specifically to those of you who are mothers, or for those of you who are aspiring, maybe someday, if God wills, to be a mother. And specifically about what it is to be a godly mother, how, what it looks like to be a godly mother. I want to speak to you specifically from the examples of two women that we find in the Word of God in 2 Timothy. One is named Lois and the other is named Eunice. Now, many of you are familiar with these two. They are the mother and the grandmother of Timothy. Mother and grandmother, Eunice the mother, Lois the grandmother. Now Timothy is the one that the Apostle Paul called his son in the faith. Timothy was not Paul's biological son, but spiritually, Timothy was one that Paul took in as a spiritual son, one whom he poured into, one whom he discipled, one that we find accompanied Paul on many of his missionary journeys. One that is mentioned in seven of the letters that Paul wrote, even in a sense as the co-author, as he's greeting people, he mentions Timothy is there by his side. Timothy was left in Ephesus, appointed as the elder, the pastor there of the church of Ephesus. And Paul is writing in 1 and 2 Timothy, letters back to Timothy, to just instruct him, to encourage him in the ministry. It's in the second of these letters, 2 Timothy, that we find mentioned in passing, really very briefly, these two women, Lois and Eunice. Just one short verse mentions them by name, and then a second place in chapter 3, we'll see, refers to them and their influence that they had upon Timothy. And it's in these short two verses that we really find a powerful testimony to what God can do through a godly mother, and to what God can do through a godly grandmother. Follow along as I read aloud in 2 Timothy chapter 1 to begin with. Let's begin reading in verse 3, and I want to read through verse 7, but highlight verse 5. "I thank God," Paul says, writing to Timothy, "whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And flip over a few pages, 2 Timothy chapter 3, specifically verse 15. But to put it in context, I want to read verses 14 through 17. "But you," speaking to Timothy, "you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Just three words of admonition for godly mothers this morning. First, embrace your calling as a mom. calling, the responsibility, and also the privilege and blessing of what it is to be called a mom. I was thinking as Pastor Clay was praying, and he mentioned children are not burdens and problems, but they're blessings. And I kind of thought, well, actually, they are a pretty big burden and often create a lot of problems. But that does not negate the reality that they're also the greatest blessing, and that it's actually through the burden, and it's through the problems, and it's through being a mother in those difficult, hard, tedious moments that the greatest blessings of all your life are fulfilled, are manifested. Being a mother. You know, the feminist movement has done much to harm and degrade and destroy the blessing of motherhood. The feminist movement that sought to empower what it meant to be a female ended up destroying some of the most beautiful and powerful aspects of what it is to be a female. And one of their greatest casualties was that of being a mom. You know, their great error, I would say, is that they equated equality with sameness, the feminist movement. That meaning for a female to be equal with a male meant they must be the same. They must be identical. And in seeking to make a female to be a male, they eradicated the distinction, the beauty of what the role even is of a mother. The power, the influence that is distinct to motherhood as apart from fatherhood, that equality biblically does not mean sameness. Equality means right and same dignity before the Lord, but there's a distinction between male and female. There's a reflection of God's image that is diverse between that which is male and that which is female, between even being a father and being a mother. It was this equality equaling sameness that I think paved the way for all the gender confusion and supposed gender fluidity that we even come across today. And in the process of eradicating the distinction between man and woman, between male and female, the feminist movement really degraded and shunned motherhood as something that was an archaic burden that must be overcome, a hindrance that kept women from being the political and corporate powerhouses of their male counterparts. And what I want to say clearly today, what I want to make obvious from God's Word today, is that the most eternally rewarding, joy-filled, and influential position that a female can aspire to is that of being a godly mother. I'm going to say that again because there should have been some amens after that. The most eternally rewarding, joy-filled, and influential position that a female can aspire to is that of being a godly mother. Amen. Now that is countercultural, is it not? Because of the whole shift of the thinking of what it is to be a man and what it is to be a woman, that again, motherhood has been so belittled and downgraded that when I even mention to people that my wife has a master's degree, what does she do? Oh, she gets to stay at home with my kids. And they look at me like, you archaic, narrow-minded bigot. How dare you prevent your wife from desiring and fulfilling herself within a career? And we make career to be this all-fulfilling thing, and it's funny, the irony in it. Those that get career get to the end of their days and they realize the vanity, the emptiness of it all. That biblically, as God has designed it, the most eternally rewarding, joy-filled, and influential thing that a female can aspire to is that of motherhood. And I do have to give a little preface here. It's not even in my notes, but just a little parenthetical statement, rather, to say, if you're not a mom and you'd like to be, like that is something you entrust to the Lord, even in the sorrow and the hurt of it. But I know this day is hard for many that would desire to have kids and they don't have kids. Just as some who are single who desire to be married, it's a hard thing on Mother's Day or Father's Day. But you are called, one, we are called to grieve with you, and we do grieve with you in that. But two, we're called to entrust to God the calling He's placed upon our life. And there is a call to singleness, there is a call to bear children, and there is a call for some that maybe God hasn't granted that blessing, but that does not mean you're any less than in the eyes of God or in the eyes of this church. And so don't hear what I'm saying wrongly. You are to be motherly, though, as a female, especially as you age and get older. Even those that don't have children, I've seen in their motherly characteristics such a heart to be there and care for and disciple even other women to see the needs of people as a mother's eyes, where others would not be so tuned in to those needs with compassion, with care, with concern. And so with that little parenthetical statement, back on the subject of speaking to mothers within the room, realize that motherhood is a high calling of God, designed by God's order and his perfect wisdom. That even Eve was called the mother of all living. That's what her name means. And the curse of sin, think about this for a moment. What did the curse of sin target for the woman? Birth. The bearing of children. The birthing pains. Why? Because the curse of sin targets our most rewarding duty. It's the hardest calling upon a woman's life, and therefore the most rewarding. That greatest reward often calls for the greatest sacrifice. That the things that are the most rewarding and fulfilling in life are the things that we most sacrifice for, that are the hardest to attain. When Paul recalled Timothy, and when Paul thought about the man that he was, the heart and the character that had been instilled in him, the faith that was there within his heart, Paul didn't wonder how it developed, how it got there. He knew somehow of his mother and his grandmother, and he told Timothy, it's because of their faith that you have the faith that you have. The godly influence of Timothy's mother and grandmother made him into the man of God that he became. The greatest influence in most all of our lives is that of our mothers. Mothers, don't demean and belittle what you do. Don't let the world around you do so either. I know, I'm seeing it more and more as my kids age. And where'd Trent go? You have to go to the bathroom again like he does every service. Little problems that you work through, that you grow your children through. He'd be embarrassed if I called him out. Don't let him know I called him out, because he does get embarrassed when I talk about him from the pulpit. But every one of your kids, you know, there's different struggles and different. Some are more stubborn and hard-hearted and just determined in their way than others. And the fact of discipline and how hard that can be. The fact of some days when I'm not away and when I actually am home all day long, and it's not Dad that I hear over and over again, it's Mom. And I get to the point where it's like, if I hear Mom one more time, the name Mom, you're going to your bedroom. And I don't bear that every day as my wife does. That the work of being a mother is not easy. It is a hard work. It's often an unthankful work. I read the story about Mother Teresa. And once a reporter was following her around, and she was there caring for the sick and the dying in the facility that she was at. And as she was cleaning up the vomit and the excrement, the reporter said to her, he's like, I would not do that for $1 million. And she turned and looked over her shoulder and she said, neither would I. And that really points to the fact that the validation of some things is not compensation. The validation of some things that are most rewarding in life are not validated by the money that you receive being compensated for the work. What is a greater motivation that excels, even surpasses even that of money, is love. That it really is a work of love. It's a work of love for your children. It's a work of love even for God and the duty that He calls you to. And it's not always easy. It's not always a thing that is rewarded with gratitude there in the moment. It's a long-term investment. And so I want to encourage every mother in the room, don't buy into the lie that women must set career first. No, just as men who are fathers. This is the same for men also. We should never set career first. Family is first. God above family, of course, but before career is family. And just as a man ought to work to provide for his family, a mom, especially those first primary years of a child's life, the mom's influence is irreplaceable. And I know in our day and age and the economy that we live in, often a two-salary home is necessitated. You must work. Some, it's optional. And I would encourage those who are optional, it's optional, pray heavily about making sacrifices to let let God's design of a mother's influence upon a child, especially in those beginning years, be a part of your family. If that's not capable, even as a mother goes to work, her heart ought to be with her kids. She ought to be working to provide for her family and to provide for her children. And even as she's setting off in a career, it ought not to be for self-fulfilling purposes of accomplishing a power or accomplishing a name for oneself. But all that is done outside the house ought to be for the sake of the house. And that is biblical, even though that is so contrary to the world around us in our culture. Embrace your calling as a mom, firstly. Secondly, live your faith before your children's eyes. Live out what faith in Jesus looks like before your children's very eyes. Verse 5, Paul said, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith, the sincere faith that is in you, Timothy, I think about it first being in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded that it's in you also. That the root of your faith, it flows out of what God worked and did within the heart of your mother and what God did and God worked within the heart of your grandmother. And as they raised you and you saw their lives, you saw their faith. As Timothy saw his mom, he saw a woman who loved the Lord. Saw a woman who loved the Lord her God with all her heart, soul, mind, and strength. He saw a grandmother that loved Jesus and that sacrificed and worshipped Jesus. Genuine faith, the word genuine means not hypocritical. That's really what the definition would be. Genuine, not hypocritical, not just a facade, not a fake faith, but a genuine faith. Genuine faith, hear me, is not a perfect faith. It's not a life of perfection. We so often get this wrong. We think that as parents, and mothers especially, I think, struggle with this, that they must be perfect in everything they are and in everything they do. And that's what it means to show a genuine faith. We struggle with it even in church life. We put on nice church clothes and we come to show off our faith in the Lord. And it can be so external. It can be such a facade, such a surface level faith that people see the hypocrisy of. And if people can see the hypocrisy of it, I have learned one thing for sure. Your children see right through it. Your children see the hypocrisy like no one else, because you can hide who you are here as we gather together on Sunday morning, and I might think you're the greatest mother, you're the greatest father, you're the greatest believer that's ever walked in the doors. But when you get in the car and you go home, the people that you live closest to, that live among you, they know the real you, don't they? And I struggled even with the thought of becoming a pastor because of that sort of facade of external, just genuine faith that is perfection. Because all my life I put pastors way up on a pedestal. And you know, some pastors, unfortunately, I think they have lived their ministry that way, where they do put on a show. They do have this external facade of being perfect. And I wonder, this is just me and my struggle of many preachers' kids that rebel against Christ and don't embrace Jesus and trust and follow Jesus. I wonder, I don't know it for sure, but I do wonder if maybe sometimes it's because of that two-facedness where there's an external appearance of righteousness here, but at home it's just not the same, and the child sees right through the hypocrisy of it all. Don't think that being a godly mother means you have to be perfect in everything you are and in everything you do, or that you have to convince your child that you're perfect and trick them into thinking that. That often, almost always, works to the opposite, because again, they see the hypocrisy of it. What is genuine faith? Genuine faith is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Genuine faith is an acknowledgement that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Genuine faith is an understanding that Jesus died upon the cross for your sins, was buried, and raised again. Genuine faith is an acknowledgement and a belief that your righteousness isn't of you, but of Him. It's of His grace, of His mercy, of His forgiveness. And so there's an acknowledgement that we aren't what we ought to be, that we are not perfect, that you need God's grace and God's forgiveness. Sometimes I think the greatest thing we can do for our children is to let them see not our perfection, but let them see our brokenness. Let them see our weakness. Let them see even our sin, but let them see it in light of what it looks like in a believer's life, one who's led to repentance and confession and forgiveness and a resting and trusting in the grace and the mercy of God, and then a living out of the shame of what is yours because you've received His grace and mercy. Sometimes children that don't know anything of Christ and don't follow Him, they do so because they don't know anything of His grace and His mercy and love. And all they've been presented with is this facade of hypocritical Christianity, moralism, do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And they know nothing of, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And so don't think, mother, in here, to be a godly mother, you must be perfect. Just the opposite. To be a godly mother means you come to an understanding you're not perfect. And to be open and in a right way and in a right situation when God presents those situations, and trust me, He will, you picture for them what genuine faith is. Not a self-righteousness, but a broken humility before the Lord, a dependence upon Him and His grace and His mercy. Perfect moms are fake moms. And kids see right through all the hypocrisy. Messed up moms who rest in God's grace are moms who have a genuine faith, and kids are forever changed by such a power of God's mercy. Develop your faith and live it out before your children's eyes. Thirdly and lastly, teach God's Word. Teach the Bible to your children, mothers. Again, I would say the same to fathers, but this morning's Mother's Day. Mothers, there's a special, unique capacity that God gives to a mother to speak into her child's life. And of all the things that you can instill in your child, all the things that you can instruct your child to know and to learn and to believe, first and foremost, above it all, mothers, godly mothers, you should be taking this Word of God and feeding it to your child and teaching them of the Lord and of the stories of God's Word and of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and of what it is to follow Jesus in every way, every shape, every form of your life. Chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul is admonishing Timothy to continue in the things which he learned and has been assured of. He says, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now, whom there, I think, implies the Apostle Paul, but I think he's reflecting back on Lois and Eunice also, of whom you have learned them, and that from childhood. So Timothy, from a young child, had been taught the Word of God, had been taught the Scriptures. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scriptures are given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, just as you can't give a faith that you don't have, you cannot teach something that you do not know. Mothers, be students of God's Word. Study God's Word. Know God's Word. Memorize God's Word. Let God's Word fill your heart and fill your mind. Grow deeply in the knowledge of God through His Holy Scriptures. It will make you wise unto salvation, it says, first of all. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That even the gospel message may have been the first Word of God that was brought to you. For many of us, it wasn't, because we were raised in church being taught the Word of God. But the Word of God is what leads us to that point of understanding the reality of our situation. That we are sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. That we, if we die in and of ourselves, will spend an eternity in hell. That we need fixed. We need healing. We need salvation. We need forgiveness and the beauty of God's Word, it brings that understanding that God so loved us, He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Word of God was spoken to you, and you came to a place of conviction of sin and of belief upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you at Calvary through His death, burial, and resurrection. It made you wise unto salvation. Now, salvation isn't just an intellectual knowledge. It is a heart repentance and belief, but it is the knowledge that must first be given that compels the will, that through the Spirit moves you to repentance and belief. Teach the Word of God, because it leads to salvation. It will teach you of God and His ways. All Scripture is given by God and profitable for doctrine, for what we ought to believe about God, who He is, and how all things are, how they've come into being, and how they all relate to one another. It's good for doctrine, for reproof and correction, to lead us to those seasons of life where we need to be made right because we're going in the wrong. You know, without the Word of God, without a right knowledge of the Word of God, we are blind. We are doing whatever this sinful, deceitful heart desires. God's Word is what gives reproof and correction. God's Word is what is brought into our life to convict us where we need conviction and lead us of His loving kindness to repentance, and then instruction in righteousness. It's what leads us in the paths that are right, the things that are good, that you may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's the Word of God that makes us, that leads us to do all that God would desire for us to do, to be equipped to be what He wants us to be. And before you teach it, you have to know it yourselves. Be a student of God's Word. Study His Word. Read His Word. Memorize His Word. And then begin that process as you continue growing as a student of God's Word. Begin that process of teaching God's Word to your children that He has given to you. There's something special about a mother's teaching. I tried for an entire season, my boys are over here, to get Hudson to stand right at the batter's box while he goes to swing the bat. And every time I'd tell him what to do, it was just in one ear and out the other ear. And I'd tell the boy, listen, every Sunday I get a large crowd that gathers that doesn't listen to a word I say. I need you to listen to me. And it didn't work. Finally, I'm not like giving up, and Candace finally goes out and practices with the boy, and it's like she's just got a golden mouth that everything he says, he just cherishes, and he listens to everything that I said that she's now saying for me. There's something about a mother's instruction that just goes into a child's heart, that a child receives, I think, because of the care that a child knows a mother has for him or for her. Of all the things that you can teach your child, of all the things like T-ball and reading and science and math and saying yes ma'am and no ma'am and all the other socially correct manners that a child must know, above everything, intentionally teach your child the Bible. Teach them the stories of the Bible that show the greatness of God and even the benefit of knowing Him, the need of knowing Him. Teach them the commands of the Bible that they may, when they come to moments of their life where Satan is tempting them, that they may say, has not the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? That they know the Word of God, and therefore the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in moments of our weakness and temptation to recall our minds to the very Word of God, where we know God has said that this is His command, this is what I am to do. Teach them to think biblically, that knowing the Bible isn't just rote memorization that is just intellectual concepts that remain far from us, but knowing the Bible involves being changed by the Bible and learning to think in light of God's Word, where we process all of life in light of God, all of life in light of God's Word, so that when we come to anything within our life, pray I don't get to this point. Daddy, can I get a big tattoo on my arm? Daddy, can I get a I'm going to get in trouble. Can I do this? Or I'm going to just use general statements. When we think about all of the cultural taboos of even Christianity past and where we stand today, and is this right or is this wrong? Is this something I ought to do or is this something I ought not to do? That we want, first of all, are thinking in such a way that the Bible is guiding our every thought and decision, but that we are instilling within our children that same way of thinking, that it's not about what culture says, it's not about what the movie stars say, it's not about what the music artists say, it's not about what our friends say, it's not about what tradition says, but we really think, what does God say? What does the Word of God have to say regarding my decision in whatever area of life I am making a decision within? That we think and process even the moments, the situations of our life in light of God's Word, so that when blessings come, we remain humble. When trials come, we remain steadfast and understand God's work even in our suffering. How does one get to such a mature faith? How does one get a complete faith? It says right here, the Word of God. The Word of God thoroughly equips every person for every good work, making them complete. That we instill the Scriptures within our children to analyze and process all of life through God's Word. Embrace your calling as a mom. Live your faith before your children's eyes. And teach them, above all else, the Word of God. One of life's greatest blessings is to have a godly mother, and thus one of the greatest gifts you can give your children is to be a godly mother. I can remember being back in seminary, and there was a conference there in Louisville. It was a larger conference, and there were a number of very famous, popular preachers and very smart, scholarly scholars that were there speaking at this conference that I got to attend. And it came time where a panel discussion was occurring, and I think it was Al Mohler and Mark Dever and Kevin DeYoung and a couple of guys that you wouldn't know who are just very intellectually smart. They're like the guys that write the commentaries that a lot of preachers use and read that are more in the seminary side of things. And John Piper was on the stage. And they asked the question to be discussed, why do you believe God's Word is true? You know, what is it? And I don't remember the order who said what up until the end, but I remember one person responded, and they dealt with some of the prophecies of the Bible and how every mentioning of factual events in the Bible has proven itself true through archaeology and even through the fulfillment of prophecies. And then the next person spoke on the continuity and the unity of the Scripture that was written from so many thousands of years and various authors, and how it's all tied together in one theme, even the work of God's redemption through Christ in it, and gave this long and elaborate answer on the unity, the continuity, the unity of the Scripture. And then there were a couple other guys that responded, and then I remember John Piper. He got to him, and he just had this look on his face, and it was quiet for a moment, and he responded. You know, that question was asked again. John Piper, why do you believe God's Word is true? And he said, because Mama said so. And there was a little bit of laughter, but there was also the just silence of a profound statement having been made. Because Mama said so. And I think most of us are here this morning in the house of the Lord, worshiping as we are, believing as we do, because Mama said so. Heavenly Father, thank you for godly mothers, for their influence upon our lives. Lord, as we think of all the mothers in this room, we do thank you for them this morning, and we also uplift them to you, that they would not forsake the great calling you've placed upon them. Lord, that they would not be discouraged because of how hard it can be at times. But Lord, you would strengthen them. You would encourage them. Lord, you would help them to see the beauty of what they are, of what they do each and every day, knowing that though the short-term rewards don't manifest themselves, the long-term rewards do. Lord, someday they will look back in gratitude for every sacrifice, Lord, every hard season that they endured. Lord, encourage mothers, I pray this morning. May this word even be a blessing and a guidance to them. Lord, if there's anybody here, even maybe a mom who's never not godly because they've never come to you, never repented and believed in Christ, I pray even now in this invitation that they would turn from their sin. Lord, turn to you. Just believe upon Jesus and call out to you to save them because of what you did for them through Christ dying upon a cross for their sins, being buried and raised again. Lord, we pray this for Christ's ultimate.